Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And hello, welcome. It is a Thursday. That means for the next 2 hours, you can call with your questions on the faith, the sacraments. We can talk about the Pope, prayer, Mary, Catholicism. We can talk about non-Catholic Christian traditions, non-Christian religions, whatever you would like to call in and ask about. Jimmy Akin will be here in hour number one, and Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press, in the second hour. I am Jerry Usher filling in today. Here is your phone number. It's 888-318-7884. If you would like to join the program with your question, 888-318-7884. And that has been the phone number for, believe it or not, 19 years as of right now. Jimmy Akin, hello. How are you, Jimmy?
Hey, how you doing? I remember 19 years ago when we had the very first show. We weren't in our current studios, but I was there, you were there, Carl Keating was there, and I think that may have been it. I think it may have been a three-way that first day, but I forget.
Yeah, I think we were on four stations at that time.
And three maybe, but I think it went up to four real quick. But it was really small.
Well, and Catholic Answers President Chris Check is with us here just to mark the occasion. Chris, I think you were probably in grade school when the show debuted, weren't you?
Not quite. I might have been in, 19 years ago.
You would have been in your late 20s. You're the same age as I am.
Yeah, I would have been in the Marine Corps. That would have been out of the Marine Corps by then. But in any case, Jerry, I just want to get on very quickly and offer my congratulations to you as the architect and founder of this and Carl, of course, of this magnificent program that has helped. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I don't even think it's that far. Millions and millions of souls who and you know, of course, the people who call in, but even the many, many more who listen to the show, who have been led to the truth because you cooperated with the grace of God and said yes to his question, will you host this radio show? And so much, there has been so much magnificence in the wake of it. So I just want to thank you for this. I want to thank you for this radio show. And I want to thank you also, Jerry, for your recent service in our interim period while we've been on an assiduous and careful search for a new host. And on that score, I have a pre-announcement to make.
Yeah.
And that is that in about 7 days, we should be able to say for sure, we've made an offer. It's been accepted. We have to get it inked. But in about 7 days, we should be announcing who the next host of Catholic Answers Live will be.
All the I's have to be dotted and the T's have to be crossed.
And there are
not a jot or tittle is going to, pass away.
I think that's in Scripture. Yes. And then one more thing, Jerry, I just want to let you know, and I want to encourage all of our listeners as well. The whole staff here at Catholic Answers is praying for your sister.
Yes.
And we want to encourage all of our listeners, those of you who don't know, Jerry's sister is suffering from advanced cancer. Jerry, you have the details. First of all, what's your sister's name?
Her name is Mary. Okay. So,
All right. Well, she has a great patroness.
Yes, she does. And, there have been some complications. They haven't even actually been able to start any kind of chemo or treatment just due to some things going on. It would take too long to share all of that. And she's actually hospitalized right now. So I'm very, very grateful for the prayers, and I know she is as well. So.
All right. Well, all you listeners out there, please pray for Mary and
all of her family.
Absolutely. And Jerry, again, thank you so much. And I hand it off to you.
Okay, thank you. So the 19th anniversary program of Catholic Answers Live, I'm excited that a new host is going to be announced shortly. I will miss, Jimmy, these opportunities to fill in as the host, but I'm very blessed that it took me to the 19th anniversary program.
That's really special.
Yeah, well, I would ask you if you have any favorite memories, but then we wouldn't get to any calls because it would take us the whole program. But thank you, Jimmy, and thank, of course, Carl and everyone. Really, Jimmy, you and I think we would agree it's the listeners we want to thank
Oh, yeah. Without them, we wouldn't be here. And that's a point that we make repeatedly, because this is a listener-supported show. We could not do this without the support of our listeners. And not just financially, but also in terms of being on the air and asking us the questions that drive the conversation.
That's right. Well, we are going to allow you to do that right now. Again, the number is 888-318-7884. I hope it's always a good opportunity for those of you who get on the program. But on this special 19th anniversary broadcast, I'd love to have you join us. So we're going to start out with Nick in San Antonio. Nick, thanks for calling Catholic Answers Live. You get to lead off today. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are y'all?
Good, Nick. Thanks for calling. What's up?
Okay. My question is, I just wanted to get some clarification on a couple of verses.
Okay.
Those verses being 1 John 2:27 and 1 John 5:13.
Okay. And do you have a Bible you could read them out of so I can hear the translation you're using?
Yes.
Okay.
Hold on, let me get that real quick.
Okay. Actually, now, let me read. Oh, go ahead.
Upon reading them, it kind of seems that like they have some, they support kind of the Protestant doctrine of like, of absolute like assurance of salvation.
Okay.
And and no need for a teaching authority, I guess.
Okay.
So that's kind of what I got from, and I just wanted to get some clarification on what like the Catholic interpretation is for
okay.
that.
Okay. Do you have them, or would you like me to read them from a translation I have in front of me?
I have them.
Okay. What's the first one? Okay.
So 1 John 2:27 says, "As for you, the anointing that is received from him remains in you, so that you do not need anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and not false. Just as it is taught to you, remain in him."
Yeah. So this contains a number of things that are going to be interesting. The first one is – the first question we kind of need to address is what's the anointing that's being referred to here? And although the text doesn't say it's the Holy Spirit, that's the common understanding, that God has anointed individual believers with the Holy Spirit just as he anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit therefore plays a role in instructing us and keeping us in the Christian faith. The Spirit is active in our lives. But does that mean that we don't need official authoritative teachers? No, it doesn't mean that, because if it did mean that, Jesus would not have appointed the apostles, okay? Jesus himself appointed the very first official teachers who became the magisterium or teaching authority of the church. They were initially the apostles. Later on, other officers who also had teaching functions were appointed. And we read about that in the book of Acts and in the various epistles in the New Testament. So the early church in the very first century had a functioning magisterium. So the idea that you can take a verse like this and say, aha, this means, therefore, that it's just me and Jesus Christianity and we don't need any official church teachers because we've got the Holy Spirit guiding us as individuals, that would make nonsense out of the actions of Christ and out of other things that we're told about the officers of the church, like we need to be in submission to them and so forth elsewhere. So if you read this within the broader context of the Christian life in the first century, it makes it obvious that it doesn't mean what has sometimes been proposed.
Mm-hmm.
So, does that help you with that verse?
Yes, that helps a lot.
Okay. Now, what about the second one?
You want me to read it to you?
Yes, please.
Okay. Second one, 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life, you who believe in the name of the Son of the God, of God."
Right. And so this is another verse that is perfectly sensible, perfectly natural from a Catholic point of view. We do have eternal life, and we can know that in this life, not in the sense of having infallible certitude, because there's always the possibility of self-deception and so forth, but by applying various tests to our life, such as whether or not we're living a life of Christian love, with respect to other people, whether we're obeying God's commandments. Those are both things that are pointed out as tests for us elsewhere in the Johannine literature. You'll find those in the Gospel of John and elsewhere in 1 John. John doesn't just say that he's writing to you so that you may know that you have eternal life and not say anything else. He says, I write these things to you. Well, that's referring to other things he's just been talking about, such as tests of how you can know whether you're in a state of grace or not. If you are in a state of grace, then you have eternal life, and you can know that because you passed the test. Also, it doesn't mean that you will forever have eternal life, because if you hark back to the previous verse you cited, John 2:27, where he talked about how the anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So the anointing has taught us to remain in Jesus. That means it's possible for us not to remain in Jesus. And obviously, if you don't remain in Jesus, you don't continue to have eternal life. So John 5:13, the second verse you cited, doesn't mean that there's no possibility of losing salvation. There is. And the way you avoid doing that is by avoiding mortal sin, which he then goes on to talk about in the next few verses in John 5, and also by living the Christian life of love and observing God's commandments. And if you do those things, you know you got eternal life.
How's that, Nick?
Oh, that helps like tremendously. Thank you so much.
No problem.
Cool. All right, 19th anniversary show of Catholic Answers Live. It's a Q&A open forum program. Jimmy Akin here providing the always airtight answers in hour number one, followed by Mark Brumley from Ignatius Press in the second hour. So David in Omaha, hang on. You are going to be next. The number is 888-318-7884. Get a hold of us right now.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 1:43, when Jesus told Philip to follow him, Philip told Nathanael that they had found the one the prophets had spoken about. Nathanael replied, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see," Philip replied. When Jesus saw him, he said, "Here is a true child of Israel. There is no duplicity in him." Nathanael wanted to know how he knew so much about him and was bowled over. Jesus promised that he was to experience far greater things than the fact that he had known him intimately from afar. Nathanael was impressed with the knowledge that Jesus couldn't have had from merely human means. He has this same knowledge of you. Just think of your own private history. How far back do you remember? Do you recall the secrets you had that you kept to yourself? Well, they weren't as secret as you thought. He was there. He knows you like the back of his hand. And as with Nathanael, he has far greater things for you in store. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Okay, we go right back to your phone calls. David is in Omaha listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Hi, David. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Hello, David. That's two.
Not sure David, if we have David.
That's three. We'll check back with David here in just a second. We're going to go with Jane then instead in North Carolina, listening on the EWTN app. Hello, Jane. Welcome. You're on with Jimmy Akin.
Hey, it's Jane. So, yeah.
Jane. What did I say?
Jane is James.
James.
Oh, okay.
Male.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry about that.
That's quite all right. So, I had just kind of an interesting discussion today with a coworker. I have a crucifix on my desk at work, and we got into the discussion about free will.
Okay.
And it kind of, and so this person is pretty much an atheist. And he said, well, bottom line, you know, free will is just an illusion.
Okay.
And I, you know, I just kind of, well, at that point in time, I said, well, I've got to get kind of back and forth. But I really would like just to understand what a good kind of a quick rebuttal kind of, because I felt like I wanted just to be able to say, well, it's basically based on these four quality points. And I could not get that out at all. It just.
Okay. Well, what I would say if someone was making this claim to me is I would say, number one, I'm glad that you're at least acknowledging that you have an experience of free will. That's presupposed by the fact that he says that it's an illusion, because anytime you have an illusion, you're having an experience of something. Like if you think you see water, let's say it's really hot where you are, you're out in the desert and you look at the road ahead of you and you see that shimmering that makes it look like there's water when there's not, and you see this mirage, you see an illusion. But you're having an experience that suggests that there is water down the road from you. Well, in that situation, by various tests that we perform, we can discover that there's no water, like driving up to the spot where we saw the shimmering and seeing that there's no water there. And we can have this experience repeatedly and build up the confidence that when we see this under those conditions, it's likely just an illusion. But the fact that your friend is saying free will is an illusion means that he has an experience of free will. He knows what it feels like to make choices and to not have those choices be totally determined by other factors. He's not being forced into doing these things. He's choosing them in a way that to him seems free. And so that's kind of the starting point for this discussion, is we all have an experience of free will. That's a fundamental part of who we are as human beings. We have the experience of free will. The only question is, is that experience authentic? Do we really have free will? Or is it something that is, as your friend is proposing, an illusion? Well, you can't just assert something and expect other people to believe it. If he wants you to believe that free will is just an illusion, he's going to need to give you evidence for that, because the starting point when you have any experience is that the experience is to be taken at face value. If I see water in the distance, then the starting point of my thought about that experience should be, hey, there's water over there. It's only when I learn by testing things like, you know, okay, under these conditions when I'm in the desert and it's hot and I'm looking down the road, in that situation, the experience may not be real. It's only when I've built up evidence that I should start distrusting my experience. The ordinary and normal thing to do, and the thing that we're designed to do, is to trust our experiences until we have reason to show that they're not authentic. And so in the same way, if I have the experience of free will, I should start with the assumption that that's authentic. Now, how would he go about demonstrating that we don't have free will? Since you indicate he's coming from an atheist perspective, he presumably would appeal to science rather than philosophy, although some people might try to mount a philosophical argument here, or scripture. He's not, you know, a fatalist who's going to appeal to various verses of scripture. I would imagine he's going to try to appeal to various factors, for example, in neuroscience. And indeed, there are neuroscientists out there who would say things like free will is an illusion. But you know what? there are also neuroscientists out there who say the exact opposite. And when we look down in various fields of science, including not just neuroscience, but other fields as well, such as physics, we find that there is an irreducible element of uncertainty and randomness to how things are operating, so that it's not just like billiard balls moving around in a deterministic manner on a pool table. We find an intrinsic amount of uncertainty, so much so that in physics there's a principle known as Heisenberg's uncertainty principle, and also a certain amount of randomness, which is characteristic of the branch of physics known as quantum mechanics. There's an irreducible element of randomness down there that we can't eliminate. And that means that you can't simply deny, you can never prove that free will is non-existent, because once you get down to the level of the very small, which is what we're dealing with here, you just can't get rid of the uncertainty and the randomness that seems to be there. And as a consequence of that, you can never show that everything is operating deterministically with our will, because our will is mirrored in our neurons, and our neurons operate according to the laws of chemistry and physics, and that gets us into the realm of the very small. And consequently, you just can't show what you want to show here, that everything is operating deterministically. You can propose that. You can think about that. You can believe that if that's what you're convinced of, but you fundamentally can't prove it. And there are a lot of neuroscientists who agree with that.
Well, and then that's kind of – you hit two really key points there. One was then he went into the psychology around it. And then I did kind of propose a little bit about, you know, the theory, the chaos theory, right? So, and if you think, and I really tried to think, well, you know, he kept reducing everything.
Yeah.
But I kind of counter-argued everything and saying, but we're not that small. What if we're, you know, not part of this collective, or, you know, we're in a much bigger universe to where everything, and I guess eventually I kind of left it as, well, my universe is not that small to where you've reduced. He just kept reducing things, right?
Okay. And this reflects a fact that unfortunately is very common in discussions. You know, you can argue with somebody, you can present evidence to somebody, but that doesn't mean they're going to change their mind. And so at some point you may have to say, you know, thank you for the discussion, but I'm afraid I need to move on right now, because we have gone about as far as we can with the present discussion, and it seems like we're not going to end up agreeing.
All right, James, thank you very much for the phone call to Catholic Answers Live. Appreciate hearing from you. And now I believe we have David with us in Omaha, listening to KVSS. Hi, David. Thanks for your patience. Welcome aboard.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you. You're on the air. What's your question?
And congratulations on your 19 years.
Thank you.
Some acquaintances of mine are planning on getting married in the Catholic Church, but they've let the priest know that they plan on attending the Methodist Church that they've been attending and raising their kids in the Methodist Church. Are they allowed to marry in the Catholic Church with that knowledge by the priest?
My understanding is that this is obviously they shouldn't be doing – I mean they should marry in the Catholic Church and continue to go to the Catholic Church and raise their kids in the Catholic Church. However, in terms of the marriage being valid, that what they're planning to do is not of itself going to invalidate the marriage. It would still be a valid sacrament. I can't speak to their level of personal culpability here, because I don't know what degree of invincible ignorance is operating. But it's a situation where my understanding would be that canonically there's a judgment call that has to be made on the part of the pastor and or the local bishop, because the situation is not expressly addressed in canon law as far as I'm aware.
Great. Thank you so much.
No problem.
All right. Thank you, David, for calling Catholic Answers Live. Appreciate that very much. Phone number 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884 is the number. Appreciate all of you listening right now. It's the 19th anniversary broadcast, and not anything all that special being done on the air, but we're just happy to mark this milestone. And if you would like to be a part of the show, we'd love to have you join us again on that toll-free number, 888-318-7884. I'm Jerry Usher filling in today. As you heard Chris Check, Catholic Answers president, mention, could be having a brand new host getting underway here on the program in the next several days. So keep that in your prayers. Back with more from Jimmy Akin and your questions right after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, this is Carlo Broussard, and I'm here to tell you about something of eternal importance, the very existence of God. Today's atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about God's existence. We don't need God to explain the universe, they say. Science can take care of that. We also don't need him to be moral or happy. Some even say your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply because they're not real explanations to begin with, like science is. Not only does God probably not exist, they argue, he doesn't even matter. In my brand new DVD, Why God Still Matters, I don't let our atheist friends off so easy. I take apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teach you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important, in fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Appreciate you listening to Catholic Answers Live and calling in with your questions. 888-318-7884. John in New Jersey, hang on. We're going to get right to you in a moment. But Jimmy Akin, it's a new year, and we want people to be able to know the faith as well as they can. Of course, that's what Catholic Answers, one of the reasons Catholic Answers exists. And your book, A Daily Defense, I think it would be a great pickup for anybody right now as we start a new year. I mean, it's not dependent on a calendar year, but hey, why not make a New Year's resolution to study some aspect of the faith every day? So what people gain from picking up that book?
Well, since it's a 365-day book, it's really 366 because I put in one for leap year. They'll get, for every day of the year, a challenge to the Catholic faith or to the Christian faith more generally, as well as a discussion of how to respond to that challenge. And since each entry is just a page long, it's just one page to read a day. And so, you know, maybe take 3 or 4 minutes. It can easily be put into your daily schedule. Also, since the days are numbered, they're not tied to the calendar, so you don't have to worry about, am I getting behind or do I need to start at a particular place? You can take it at your own pace. You can read it the way it's designed, which is one page per day, or you can binge read like we do with TV shows
now. I was
just
going to ask you about that.
Yeah, and you don't have to worry about getting ahead of the calendar because the days are simply numbered. And so there's a lot of neat stuff in this because it's designed to fit a year, I had to come up with literally hundreds of topics. And a bunch of them were things that I had never had the opportunity to write about before. So I got to go into some share some new material I'd never been able to, which was a lot of fun for me. And I guarantee that there will be new and interesting things to think about and to learn about in this book, and including stuff that you have never heard of before, even if you're a regular listener to Catholic Answers Live.
All right. Who wouldn't want to binge read Jimmy Akin's A Daily Defense? I'm telling you. So you can get a hold of it. Go to the shop at Catholic.com or call 888-291-8000 and just say, hey, I want Jimmy's book, A Daily Defense, and they'll take care of you. All right, John in New Jersey, you are up next with your question. Hello, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your service.
Yep.
The question that I have is in regards to, I recently was listening to a Catholic radio program very recently this week, and I heard a discussion about that there was not theological consensus on the original translation of whether it was she or he, as far as the original text about crushing the head of Satan. And I'm just wondering if of course, referring to Jesus and her, Mary, if you have any input on that or any information at all.
Yeah, so this is I haven't heard the other show that you're talking about, so I don't know exactly how they presented it there. But this is a classic point of discussion when it comes to Genesis 3:15. In a standard modern translation, Genesis 3:15 will say something like, this is God talking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Sometimes, in a Catholic context, you will see people change part of that to, she shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The point in the original Hebrew is unclear. There are grammatical constructions in Hebrew that do indicate one gender over the other. But then there are also grammatical constructions in Hebrew that don't indicate one gender over the other. And this happens to be a case of that. The original Hebrew can be read either way. And since that's the case, what you'd want to do is look to the broader context to tell you which gender would be indicated here. Now, you'd also want to say, what does this mean on the literal level? Because on the literal level, you always start with the literal interpretation of the text. And from there, you can go on to extended understandings of the text, to the spiritual sense of the text that might have to do with Christ and with Mary. But on the literal sense, on the literal level, this seems to be prophesying the hostility that will exist between humanity and snakes. Because if you've just had a snake harm the first two humans by tricking them into disobeying God, costing them immortality, and so it would be natural for there to be enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed, that is future snakes that this snake will give rise to, and her seed, that is future humans that the woman will give rise to. And that would be a standard understanding of this text, for example, in a Jewish context prior to the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God. It's similar to how we have later in the Old Testament a statement about how out of Egypt I called my son. Well, in the context, it's clear that the son is Israel, the nation of Israel, and on the literal level, it's referring to the exodus of Israel from Egypt. But in the Gospels, that same passage is taken up and applied to Christ. And that's why in Matthew's Gospel, when the Holy Family comes back from Egypt, Matthew says that this fulfilled the out of Egypt I called my son prophecy. And so there's one level that happens, and you need to analyze when as the starting point before you try to look for extended applications. And in that context, when you if you bring those factors to bear on the interpretation, it seems to me the more natural interpretation, this is not theological but just linguistic, The more natural interpretation of the text would be, he shall bruise your head, because the previous thing that we've just been referring to you, we need a pronoun here. It's either going to be he or she, and the previous pronoun, or it could be it. But in Hebrew, they don't have that as a gender, so it would be either he or she. The previous reference would be to the woman's seed. And in Hebrew speech, her seed would be understood to be referring to all the future human beings, but particularly the males. They're usually the ones who are going to go out and stomp the serpents when they come around. And so it would be natural on the literal level to take this as a reference to future humans and particularly future males, and thus translate it as he shall bruise your head. Having said that, that doesn't exclude other possibilities. Just like with the out of Egypt I called my son verse, there is a Christological and Mariological application to this. And so when we take it not simply as a prophecy of future conflict between humans and snakes, but as a prophecy of Christ, the definitive seed of the woman, then it can be understood as he will crush the devil's head. Also, since Christ came into the world through Mary, you could understand it in terms of Mary crushing the serpent's head through Christ. And so you can recognize these other interpretations. They're just not the original literal interpretation that would be the starting point for our reflection on this text. They would be extended applications of this text, but they're still legitimate.
Does that help you out, John?
That was pretty – that was actually great. I think the takeaway here is when you consider it in the full context of Revelation – we're talking about obviously you know, Jesus crushing the head, and it could be via Mary through the birth of Jesus, and that's pretty much the main point there.
That is.
So thank you. That was great.
And also, you got in a wonderful, perhaps unintentional pun there in the full context of Revelation, because this comes back in the book of Revelation. If you look in chapter 12, you've got a three-way conflict between the woman, her seed, and the serpent. And so in the book of Revelation, at the other end of the Bible, you've got a direct reference to this verse with those players acting out the parts.
All right, John, thanks for joining us today. Appreciate that. George, you will be next in Fort Wayne listening on Redeemer Radio. Hello, George. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much. It's an honor to be on the 19th anniversary show. So, well, I so appreciate you taking my call.
Glad you called.
And you bet, you bet. And Jimmy, it's just great to be able to ask you a question.
Thank you.
I have a friend who's very committed to the new evangelization, and he makes the argument that it's very important to tell people that if they don't become Catholic, they're going to go to hell. So he thinks the most effective way to evangelize is to basically, you know, warn people of that. And he said this is all very made very clear with Pope Pius IX saying only unless you have invincible ignorance, you know, can do you have a chance of salvation if you're not Catholic? And so I was just curious if you could kind of clarify, what does invincible ignorance mean? Is that where the church is at? And any thoughts on whether that's an effective way to evangelize?
Okay. Well, so what invincible ignorance is when someone does not believe something through no fault of their own, such that – that's the kind of the shorthand way to say it. I could go into a lot more detail, but the shorthand way to say it is invincible ignorance – if someone is in invincible ignorance if they don't believe something that they should believe, but it, because it's true, but their disbelief is not through their own fault. They're innocently ignorant of it. Now, having said that, could this – because you asked several questions there could this be an effective evangelization strategy? Well, obviously, warning people is part of evangelization, and that goes all the way back to Jesus himself. And in fact, before Jesus, it goes to John the Baptist and the Old Testament prophets. So warning people of the consequences of not converting is something that can and has been an effective tool of evangelization. And it should still be part of our evangelization today, because there are consequences if someone knowingly refuses to turn to God. Now, having said that, what about this particular point? Well, I'm sure that your friend might have some initial success if he leads with this and say, hey, you need to be a Catholic or you're going to hell. But the problem is, as soon as your friend's friend starts to look into this question, he's going to find that the church doesn't use that language. The church does recognize that it's Christ's will for everyone to be Catholic, but the church also recognizes that many people are not Catholic through no fault of their own, and consequently, God will still provide a means of salvation so that those people have the possibility of salvation in their situations. And so your friend, if he leads too strongly with the you got to be Catholic or you're going to go to hell business, he's going to set his friends up for some cognitive dissonance when they find out that's not the way the church articulates this issue. The church has a much more sophisticated way of talking about this, and they even could view your friend as being ill-informed about his own faith if he's using language that is markedly different from the language that the church uses when it talks about this. And that's even just for the people who are willing to go and look into the issue further. There are also a bunch of people who are just going to be turned off and say, oh, that's ridiculous, and they're not going to look into it any further. So he's paying a price if he's using this language. I would say that the sounder strategy is not to deny the importance of being Catholic, but to emphasize it in a way in keeping with the language that the church has developed for articulating that doctrine today, which is to talk in terms of, you know, the Catholic Church has the fullness of what Christ wanted his church to have, and he wants everybody to have access to that fullness. He wants everyone to be in union with the successor of Peter that he appointed in his church. He wants everyone to have access to the full teaching of the faith, not just elements of it. He wants everyone to have full access to the sacraments, not just partial access, and to portray becoming a Catholic as a positive thing, not as a if you're not Catholic, then you're automatically going to hell sort of thing, because that is not how the church understands the matter.
All right, George?
Okay. Very good. That's very helpful. Thank you very much, Jimmy.
No problem.
Thanks for being a part of the program, George. Appreciate that very much. The phone number is 888-318-7884 to be on Catholic Answers Live. It is a Thursday Q&A open forum program with Jimmy Akin, followed by Mark Brumley in hour number two. 19 years ago today, Catholic Answers Live went on the air on three or four stations. We're not even really sure how many back then, but we think it might be 300 or 400 now, thanks be to God. So thank you for being with us. I'm Jerry Usher, filling in as host today. We will take more of your calls for Jimmy Akin when we come back.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, inviting you to join Tim Staples and me next summer, June 3rd to the 10th, as we sail from Montreal to Boston. Joining us also will be special guests Patrick Madrid of Immaculate Heart Radio and my brother, Father Paul Check. Catholic Answers has been the gold standard of Catholic cruising for over 15 years. This cruise will be the perfect blend of apologetics, church history, and spirituality as we talk about how to transform our land in Christ. We will explore some of North America's most magnificent churches, including the Shrine of St. Anne de Beaupré. We are also planning a special pre-cruise event in Montreal that will include a pilgrimage to the tomb of St. Kateri Tekakwitha, the Lily of the Mohawks. All of our cruises include daily mass, opportunities for confession, and the convivial company of fellow Catholics who share your love of the faith. Signups are brisk, so please don't delay registering. For all the details and to register, visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com. That's CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Straight back to your calls momentarily. Give me 22 seconds to mention that, well, we know Christmas is coming and gone. I hope it was a blessed time for you. And a new year is here. And, of course, the sales have all come and gone. Well, most of them have come and gone. You've got the Catholic Answers New Year's Inventory Clearance Sale. That's right. That great end-of-the-year store-wide sale, it was fantastic. You guys ordered tons of stuff, but it's always kind of a little bit difficult to plan on how much inventory to have. So there's really some shelves that need to be cleared to make room for some spring titles and so forth. So Catholic Answers continues with a really amazing sale where you're going to get clearance prices up to 50% off, even more in some cases, on dozens of overstocked items. So I want to draw your attention to the Catholic Answers Facebook page or Twitter feed, and you will find more information there. Treat yourself to something that you didn't get for Christmas. And I know that was more than 23 seconds. Sorry about that. Back to your calls. We're going to go to Aaron in Colorado Springs, next up with Jimmy Akin. Hi, Aaron. Thanks for your call.
Hey, thank you very much. At this moment, I'm a strong Christian, mm-hmm. yet not Catholic yet.
Okay.
And I think I've come to terms with the idea of Christ's presence in the Eucharist, the real presence in the Eucharist, and through testimony of Scripture, early church fathers, the unanimity of the Christian witness for 1,500 years. But I'm not quite Catholic yet.
Uh-huh.
One of the Scriptures that led me to that was John 6, verse 53, 56, around there. And Jesus says that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no life in you.
Mm-hmm.
So even though I have a great relationship with our Lord and Savior, that I press in toward him and serve him with everything that I am, do I still have no life in me?
The church's understanding is that when Jesus teaches us this, he is making a normative statement. So that means that under normal circumstances, the Eucharist serves as a means of imparting spiritual life to us, and we need to receive it. So it creates what you might call a normative necessity, but that doesn't mean an absolute necessity, because there would be people, for example, who cannot receive the Eucharist through no fault of their own, or who don't know that they need to become Christian and receive the Eucharist and so forth. So in that case, if a person is prevented from being able to receive the Eucharist through no fault of their own, either because they don't know about it or they don't know that they should move towards receiving it, or they haven't yet been able to receive it because they're in the process of conversion, God is not going to hold that person accountable for something that's not their own fault. And so he can still share his spiritual life with us. He can still share his spiritual life with us as long as we don't preclude it by deliberately turning away from him. And so if you've already turned towards God in the fundamental way, if you're a Christian and you're still in the process of discerning whether you should become Catholic, and it sounds like you're well along that road, then you're already corresponding to what God's will is for you right now. And I would say you don't need to worry about are you spiritually dead right now? Because it sounds like God's grace is already active in your life and you're already responding to that. I would just say keep responding And you said you're not Catholic yet, but you're at least holding out the prospect of becoming Catholic. And so I would say continue down that path. Continue to learn and study and become a Catholic, and then you won't have this worry at all. If something unfortuitous were to happen in the interim, actually the Code of Canon Law would provide for your ability to receive the Eucharist if you got into a danger of death situation. There are three of the sacraments, penance or confession, and the Eucharist and the anointing of the sick that can be given to our non-Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ, to other Christians who aren't Catholic and who are in the Protestant community, in special circumstances like danger of death, provided they share the Church's faith in these sacraments. And so since you already share the Church's faith regarding the Eucharist, if you also came to share the Church's faith regarding confession and the anointing of the sick, you'd be able to receive all three sacraments even prior to reception into the Church if you got into a dangerous situation.
All right.
Okay, Aaron.
Well, thank you, and please pray for me.
Will do, and for everybody in similar situations. And we want to be of service to you and to other folks who are looking at the Catholic faith in any way we can. I know I personally am always very empathetic to people who are on that journey because I've had to do it myself.
Aaron, by the way, if you ever want to talk with a member of the Catholic Answers staff at greater length than we can, devote to it here on the radio show, you can always call the office number Monday through Friday Pacific time, which is 619-387-7200, and you'll find that phone number also on the website at catholic.com. But just know of our prayers, Aaron, and you're a good man. It sounds like you are allowing the Holy Spirit to certainly lead you on the path that you are called to, so we will definitely pray. Okay, we've got Carm in Maryland up next on Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Carm. Welcome to the program.
Hi. My question has to do with Catholic churches charging to hold a wedding ceremony there.
Okay.
My daughter was engaged at Christmas this year, and we've begun looking at parishes to hold the wedding, and there's a few in the area, not to mention our own. But in calling to find out availability, we're hearing that every parish is charging an amount of money to hold the wedding there, and some of them exorbitant amounts.
Okay. What's an exorbitant amount in this context?
Oh, well, for instance, one church wants to charge $1,500 to have a wedding there, and that doesn't include the stipend you would pay for the priest or the cantor or anything like that. Yeah. So what do you know about that? Is that something that is – when we got married 29 years ago, we were expected to make a donation to stipend for the priest and to the cantor, and probably my father made a donation to the church, unbeknownst to me. But it just seems, it's a sacrament. So I'm just wondering what that is.
Well, my understanding would be that that you're not being charged for the sacrament. The sacrament's going to be issued for free. In fact, canon law prohibits charging for sacraments. So it's not the sacrament you're being charged for. It is customary to offer a stipend as a gratuity to the priest to thank him for his time, and the same thing perhaps for other people like the cantor. But it sounds to me like what the actual charge here is for the use of the facility. And I would suppose that there are a number of things that go into that. There is the fact they can't use it for somebody else during that time. There is the fact that it's going to need to be decorated. It's going to need to be cleaned. You're going to have people doing setup and takedown. They have to maintain insurance for facility use. And in some higher demand places, you could imagine charges being higher. Otherwise, there's only so many people you can marry in the local cathedral or the local most beautiful church in any given year, and so that's going to drive the prices up for some facilities. I understand your concern in this area, and uh, I I can't really speak to it too much beyond that, but I hope that sheds some perspective on why and what's involved here.
All right, Carm, thanks for the phone call, being part of our 19th anniversary broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy, great job. Good to be with you again.
Thank you. Likewise, Jerry, and congratulations on Catholic Answers Live being 19 years old today.
Well, blessed be God. Ignatius Press President Mark Brumley will be here to field your questions in hour number two. Get on board, 888-318-7884.